So, here's a question for you. Have you ever felt alone, or have you ever felt like you were left behind? Maybe when you were a kid, your siblings didn't want to include you in what you're doing, or maybe that's what happened this morning. Silas, is that what happened to you? Did you get excluded this morning? No? Well, there have been different ones who have felt isolated in these last times, separated from loved ones, or just excluded in one fashion or another. And as I was thinking about this theme of separation, which we're going to look at this morning, I got thinking of a story, and I'm going to try not to drop any names. I'm going to let them remain anonymous if at all possible. But the year was 1999. It was August. It was a month great for one of those legendary trips across Canada. This particular trip was to the Canadian Rockies and back. Extended family decided to travel together in a convoy of three vehicles. We'll be stronger together, safer together, so they said. One of the vehicles was a modified pickup truck. There wasn't enough room in the extended cab for everybody, so a clever MacGyver-type father bolted a bench seat out of a minivan into the bed of the truck. And then they put a truck cap on the back, and now they had even more seats. Two sisters got to ride back here, and they got in by climbing over the tailgate of the truck and climbing through all of the luggage into their seat. Imagine two girls who love to read, holed up in the bed of a truck for days on end, with nothing better than to indulge their imaginations, flipping through page after page after page of novel after novel after novel. As this convoy worked north and west, they stopped in Sault Ste. Marie, and the weather was turning horrible. Dark clouds rolled in, blocking out the sun, and as the convoy pulled off of the highway to refuel, the rain came down in sheets, pounding the pavement. As the convoy came to a stop, every man, woman, and child was strongly encouraged to use the washroom. No one wants to use the side of the road, especially when it's raining cats and dogs. As the last of the parents raced back into the vehicles, the deafening sound of the rain was pelting off of the roof of the vehicles, making it nearly impossible to hear. The rain cascaded down every inch of the windows, making it nearly impossible to see. As they've been driving, they've been losing time with all of this rain, and time was of the essence. The convoy needed to get back on the road as soon as possible. There was one small problem. Only one of the two sisters had made it back into the truck, and she was immersed in a book. She wasn't even aware of what was going on. By the time she realized that the convoy was moving again and that her sister was nowhere to be seen, the task of getting her parents' attention was not easy. The window between the truck cab and the back of the truck was shut, and the pounding rain drowned out all but the loudest of yells. But there was hope. The parents eventually did hear the pounding of a fist on glass, and they opened the window. One of their daughters had been left behind. Have you ever been left behind? Well, I love to garden, and this last spring, I bought myself a fruit cocktail tree. Does anyone know what a fruit cocktail tree is? Four types of fruit, all grafted onto one trunk. So there's a peach branch and a cherry branch and an apricot branch and a plum branch, all grafted into one trunk. They're all stone fruit, so it works. So when I think of Genesis chapter 2 and I think of the trees there, I wonder, what sorts of trees were in the Garden of Eden? So this is one of the contexts that we're going to look at this morning, but there's three. In each one of these three scenes, there is a tree, at least one tree. In this first scene, we see two trees. In the second, we see three trees. And then in the third scene, there's a single tree. Each one of these three scenes, there is incredible separation or suffering, at least in the first two. But in the third scene, all of this suffering and this strife to relationships, there's reconciliation. So I want you to imagine in your mind with me this morning that you are in the Garden of Eden. And you turn and you face the southern sun or the eastern sun in the morning, and this radiant heat warms you to your bones. You inhale through your nose, and it smells like spring, but without all of the badness of allergies. A gentle, warm breeze brushes past your face, and in the center of the garden, there are two trees, and they're lush. Every single leaf is perfect and untarnished. Fruit hangs from the branches in your anticipation of tasting this fruit. Whether it's a cherry or a peach, it just grows day after day as the fruit changes color from green to whatever color it's supposed to be. And in this garden, there's also a river that seems to feed the entire garden, everything that's growing in this garden. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 2, and we'll actually read a little bit and glean a few insights about this context in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8. The Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. Skipping down to verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die." Verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Then skipping over to chapter 3, we see the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field. And he went to Eve, and he got Eve to eat of this tree, and sin entered the world. And then in verse 9, we have God coming to Adam and calling to him and said, "Where are you?" And Adam here has a recognition of self. So he said, that's Adam said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." Thinking of all of the personal pronouns "I" that we see there. So there's this problem of humanity having eaten, becoming instantaneously spiritually dead. And yet their physical death had not yet come. And so we skip over in the same chapter, Genesis chapter 3, in verse 20. And Adam called his wife name because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest we put out his hand and take also the fruit, and take also of the tree of life, and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So we see here a whole bunch going on. As you can see, there's this beautiful garden, a perfect garden, with abundance of fruit. There was no sin. Everything there was good. And God tells us that this is how he had originally created it. And yet it was not good for man to be alone. And so God created a helpmeet, Eve. And they've eaten this food from the tree that they had been forbidden to eat. So do you think it was when God removed Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden, was that an act of punishment or was that an act of mercy? What does God tell us that his motivation was? It was to keep all of them, Adam and Eve, from eating of the tree of life. God did not want Adam and Eve to suffer the separation from him for all of eternity. And God cannot tolerate imperfection in his presence. So after the in their fallen state, Adam and Eve had to be separated from God. A human separated from their creator is like a fish without water. It defies the design of creation. You and I, apart from Christ, are unable to fulfill our God-given purpose in this life when we lose connection from God. The only way to fix this was for Jesus to become the second Adam, and he would have to endure the Father's rejection on our behalf. He took on our separation from God so that we might be restored to a relationship with him. But there I go, getting ahead of myself. So let's imagine again in our minds a second scene. A scene that's not quite as enjoyable. The sun is beating down, scorching the already dry earth. The crowd of people around you, and actually you yourself, are sweating through your clothes. What little breeze there is only serves to stir up a whirlwind that kicks everyone's exposed skin in dust. You look around, you look up, and you see a rough wooden trunk flanked by two others. Three men hanging in the heat of the day have no clothing to protect their burning skin. And so turn with me to Matthew 27, where we'll see this scene where there's this tree, three trees, one in the center. It's not a lush garden. We don't find a thriving tree which gives life, but we see a dead tree that facilitates death. Matthew 27 and verse 45. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all of the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, let us alone, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And then, behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split. In John, 1 John, chapter 1, verse 5, we read that God is light, and that in him is no darkness at all. So when we read here in Matthew 27 that there was darkness in the middle of the day, we're seeing a physical representation of the absence of God. In the most complete way, God turned his back on Jesus Christ. God the Father completely and utterly separated himself from the Son. Jesus, in those 3 hours of darkness, was absolutely alone, absolutely forsaken, abandoned, absolutely rejected. And in this moment of despair, Jesus cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? Each one of these words deserves to be considered. So looking at my God, we can almost see Christ with both hands holding on to his God, never letting go. In using the word El, Christ was reminding himself and now us of the strength of God. The strength that he, Christ, was relying on in that moment. Jesus never questioned the strength of the one that he held on to. Why? Jesus had an honest question, for there was no cause for him to be there, suffering this absolute separation from his Father. My God, why? Why have the pain that Christ was feeling was not just some anticipation, nor was it this fear of separation, but it was the actual thing. It was not a foreboding shadow, but it was full of substance. Why have you See, Christ, he could have understood why Judas the betrayer or why Peter the denier would leave him alone. But Jesus had never experienced being treated this way by family, by his own father, the one who for eternity past had never even had a hint of friction in their relationship, had now turned his back on him. His own father was leaving him alone. Why have you forsaken? The worst part of hell, I don't believe, is going to be the fire nor the brimstone. No, I think the worst part of hell is going to be the utter and eternal separation of human soul from God. Being utterly alone and forsaken is far worse than any physical action, any action that can be taken against another person. And in this moment, you see the Father turning his back on his Son, and it's unbearable. Why have you, of all people, forsaken me, of all people? Christ, in that moment, still today, utterly innocent, utterly obedient. Christ Jesus was and is perfect. He's holy. And as such, there is no reason for separation. But if we look carefully, we can see ourselves there on the cross. In Christ, our sins being paid for in that moment. Makes me think of 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he that's God made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There, hanging on the tree, Christ suffered the most intense pain. I find it sometimes hard to wrap my head around how intense the pain was that Christ was enduring, how absolute it was. For me, one of the ways it helps me to get a little bit better handle on this is to consider what contrast does when two opposite things are brought next to each other. When was the last time that you went from a poorly lit, a dimly lit inside space to a bright outside space? For me, my memory of this is going from the hallway of a school out for recess and seeing the sun with no clouds bouncing off a field of white snow. That light is blinding in contrast to a dimly lit hallway of a school. The same is true going the other direction. How many of you can remember being a child or having a child that's not necessarily afraid of the dark, but after doing the bedtime routine, turning off the light in the bedroom, and how in that moment you cannot see? And you've got to go through this exercise of closing your eyes and then opening them slowly so that your eyes can adjust. And lo and behold, you're able to see in the dark, or what used to be dark. Color also works this way. Putting red and green next to each other, each color becomes more vibrant. Pick any two colors, opposites on the color wheel, and when you put them next to each other, they intensify each other. The suffering that Christ endured could not have been any more intense. Utter separation is the opposite of utter unity. Christ knew perfect harmony with the Father. He knew perfect unity. For eternity past, God the Father and God the Son, along with the Holy Spirit, had been so close, so intimate, that they were actually one. And now, Christ, the Son, and God the Father were separated. And the pain of that separation was unbearable. You and I, we can grow accustomed to pain. Christ had not. We can become inoculated in some sense to pain and separation. Christ had not. Every moment of Christ's suffering was raw and uncalloused. He suffered the most incredible pain so that we would not have to. His suffering was and is and will be our salvation. Let's look at another scene. And in your mind's eye again, let's go to another garden with a complete sense of well-being and excitement, what some would call euphoria. You feel the warmth of the sun, but there is no sun. The gentle, perfect light that is bathing everything in softness is coming from some other source than a sun. Your eye notices a gentle stream, a river actually, just off to your right. And the river leads your eye through a lush garden to a tree. And the tree is magnificent, old and well-established, sturdy and sound. This tree is the epitome of health. And in some form of symbolic relationship, this entire garden is given life by this tree. So turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. We'll read there, starting in verse 1. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And then skipping over to chapter 22 and verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. In Genesis, we saw God's design revealed. Man and God walking in a garden. And then this design was ruined. Man was separated from God. And now here in Revelation, we see God's design restored. God dwelling with, tabernacling with man once again. The act of Christ taking our place on the cross, paying the price that we could not pay, there in that moment created a way for you and I to be brought back into relationship with God once again. In that moment when Christ died for our sins, the veil that separated God and man was torn in two from top to bottom, opening a way, giving access once again for you and I to be in the presence of God, to dwell with him once again. But not everyone will enjoy perfect peace with God. Only those who are spiritually the children of the second Adam will be accepted by God. We must be born again in order to enter into the blessings and richness of what God has made possible through the death of his beloved Son. Reflecting again on this scene in Revelation 21, just as the curse brought death and sorrow, we see here God wiping away every tear. There will be no more pain, no more crying. Three scenes, three different trees. In the first scene, a selfish act of the first Adam brings death. The first Adam is separated from the tree of life and all of his offspring thereafter. All of us separated from our Creator. And in the second scene, a selfless act of the second Adam defeats death. The second Adam is brought to a tree, but a tree of death. And here we have this third scene where the seed, the offspring, the spiritual children of the second Adam are restored to fellowship with their God. They're brought back to the tree of life. Eternal life is restored. These last 2 weeks, as I've been sitting and mulling over, meditating on these truths, I found myself moved. Moved to worship in some moments, moved to gratefulness in others, moved to hope, and hopefully moved to action. Moved to worship. My prayer for you this morning is that as you chew on these things, meditate on these things, particularly this gruesome scene of Christ hanging on that tree, feeling the incredible pain of rejection and separation, that it moves you to worship. It's actually been interesting to consider the possibility that we enjoy, if enjoyment is the right word, of meditating on this is actually a grace from God. It's a gift from God that we can ponder these things in our hearts. It's a gift from God to reflect on the love that drove God to this, that drove Christ to endure separation. God could not bear to be separated from humanity. And in order to restore the relationship, he took onto himself the punishment that we deserved. He paid the price that needed to be paid. I've also found myself moved with gratefulness, moved to gratefulness, both for what is my experience and for what won't be my experience. What is true and what will never be true for me as a child of God. What was true for Adam, the first Adam, and what was true for Jesus, will never be true for the believer. That ultimate and absolute separation from God. Where they suffered by being separated from God, we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are guaranteed his presence. Makes me think of this idea of him ever being present with us. And the NIV puts Psalm 46 and 1 this way. God is our refuge and strength, and ever present help in trouble. Jesus faced separation from his Father in the here and now so that we would know the Father's acceptance and presence today and for all of eternity. Jesus came to be the temporarily separated son so that we could be the eternally accepted children of God. Another verse that came to mind as I was thinking about these things was Hebrews 13 and verse 5. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Psalm 23 also came to mind. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. We enjoy God's presence in our lives, yes, in an incomplete way today, but we can also anticipate it being complete in the days to come. And that's where hope comes in. We can be moved to hope as we consider these three scenes, these three trees. Not only do we enjoy God's constant care and presence in our lives today, but we will also know perfect restoration of relationship with God in the age to come. Christ's rule, his presence in our lives is something that is both already true, but not yet completely true. We can look forward to a future day when everything will be set right. Romans 8 and 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. So we can be moved to hope. Hope in a future day when these things that we've gotten a foretaste of will actually become true. But I think we can also be moved to action as we consider these things. God could not stand to be separated from us. Hanging there on the tree, he was creating a way for humanity to be restored to a relationship with him. After his resurrection, he actually gave the Great Commission. Matthew 28:19-20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all of the nations, all of the ethnic groups, all of the ethnos, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." He gave us a mandate, but he's also called us in another sense to be ambassadors of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, we've already quoted the final verse from this section, but 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, but has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." 2,000 years ago, the Great Commission was given by Christ, and there are still those living in darkness. Those who have never been told of what happened in the Garden of Eden and our separation from God as a result. There are those who have never heard of Jesus Christ and his separation from his Father on the cross on our behalf. They have never heard of a future day when the relationship between God and man is restored. And those who have accepted his gift of salvation will be brought back into relationship with him again. There are those who have never heard of a day when the curse that plagues this world will be no more, and we will enjoy the presence of God completely and perfectly. And so we can be moved to action to bring this knowledge of Christ to the ends of the earth. This week, as you guys meditate on these things, these three different scenes, these three different trees of the separation in each one of these first scenes, and that restoration, that reconciliation in the third scene, my prayer is that you are moved to worship, that you're able to appreciate that which we have to a greater depth, that your hope for a day and age where there is no suffering will only grow, and that we will be moved to act and find ways to help complete the Great Commission. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for your word, that we can chew on these things, that we can be encouraged, that we can be motivated to get in step with you and to take those opportunities to worship, to be grateful, even in the midst of suffering. And Father, that we can know that a day is coming when all of the separation that we are even now experiencing will have nothing to compare with the glory that is to come. Father, we thank you for your Son, that he made all of this possible. Father, we thank you for him in Jesus, in his name. Amen.